This evening's script reading is Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. That's Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination.
Joshua didn't know whether or not he could handle the reading that long or not, but I encouraged him to give it a try. I had a perfectly delightful afternoon. It isn't often you can say that, but I watched three and a half. I slept through part of one of them, but three or four old black and white movies that you can get on disc of Ma and Pa Kettle. I don't think I've laughed so hard in my life, and there was one particular scene that just almost folded me up. The Kettles had an old blue tick hound, and she was very obvious expectant, and so some of them, probably Ma Kettle, knitted a sweater for her to wear. And it was kind of, appeared to be kind of Christmassy in color. But Billy, who was the owner of this blue tick hound, fed her a plate of spaghetti one day. And the thread out of that sweater got down in the spaghetti. And she just kept eating and eating and eating, and you could see the sweater unraveling. Well, a couple of scenes later, they were having a Christmas party. And Billy said, I want to show you what old Betsy has presented me for my Christmas present. And he threw back an old blanket or quilt or whatever, and here was this dog with 12 puppies, each one of which had its own little white and red and green sweater on. That was the next thing to a miracle, wasn't it? It's wonderful to be able to laugh at things like that today. I've gotten to the place that I can't watch modern comedians. Their themes are filthy. Their words are filthy. They're not funny. They're not funny. There isn't anything funny about standing up before a group of people for 15 minutes or 30 minutes or 45 or whatever the time might be and just use one vulgar filthy word right after another. That's not funny. Not even remotely. But Ma and Pa Kettle were funny. In the passage of Scripture that Joshua read to you for just a moment ago, Amen, God gave a commandment to the priesthood of Levi in the Old Testament. And in this commandment, he said, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. That is, one male shall not lie with another male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, if you start at the beginning of chapter 18, you will find out that God has condemned as a sin for a son or daughter to look upon his or her mother's nakedness, to look upon his or her father's nakedness, to have relationships with their brother or with their sister or whatever the case might be. Incest is a sin. And I think in all probability, about 80% of those people who gladly, happily, desirously disobey verse 22 would agree that incest is a sin. It seems to these people everything in this list of sins here is a sin except the one they like best. It also condemns the incestuous relationship between a father-in-law and daughter-in-law and so on and so forth. It condemns the relationship between a woman and an animal. Both are to be stoned to death. And yet, I have read recently that in this country there are so many thousands of people, not just women, but so many thousands of people who are arrested each year for having relationships with a dumb animal. As a matter of fact, there was a Harvard University professor, and his name escapes me now, and I'm kind of glad it does, But he is one of these people who's going around teaching that all animals are equal to human beings. So you are a full brother to a dog, to an ape, I guess to an ant. I don't know. But I don't know what all he includes in that. But someone wrote him a letter and asked him if it was sinful to have relationships with animals, fleshly relationships. And his answer was, not unless the animal objects. Now, have you ever heard of anything? And this guy's teaching our young people. Supposed to be teaching classes in animal husbandry. I don't know, maybe his wife's a real dog, but be that as it may, that's a terrible thing to say. He goes on to say in this passage of Scripture that it is also a sin to lie with your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband, as the case might be. And then he comes to this matter of Molech, who was a god who was worshipped by the burning of babies. And he said, you shall not cause your sons or daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. And then in the very next verse, he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. I've thought a great deal about this, and I want to give you an opinion tonight, and I've labeled it as that. This is my opinion. There is no intimate relationship on earth that is more self-serving, self-centered, selfish than the homosexual relationship. All of us are painfully aware that our president, who campaigned the first time around on no marriage between two men or two women, campaigned the second time around with marriage for men and women. It's a vote getter. Somebody has written him a letter from some of these, and these people are well organized. They have billions of dollars behind them. They can sway the mind of a politician as easily as you and I use a broom. And then we are painfully aware also of the decisions of the United States Supreme Court. From a moral standpoint, there is no morality on that court. And the Second Amendment gives me the right to say that, which they would take away if they thought they could do so with impunity. And so we're going to discuss this sin tonight, first from this passage of Scripture, and secondly, from a New Testament passage that we'll get to in just a few moments. This thought begins in verse 21. In which the inspired writer Moses, writing the history of what God had said to these people as he was setting up this nation and setting up their priesthood so that they could worship him acceptably according to his will, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not lie with a male as with a female, it's an abomination. Not many people in churches of Christ, I suppose, are aware of this. I know I wasn't until a few years ago. I was stunned to get a letter from one of our own preachers down in Nashville, Tennessee, who called me everything he could think of without getting into the dirty word situation because I was opposed to homosexuality. I had written a tract, and there's one or two of them still floating around here somewhere, entitled Homosexuality, Deviant or Alternate Lifestyle. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is a perversion of any lifestyle. I don't care what it is. Of course, in this country, we have not suffered the ignominy that the Roman Republic or the Roman Empire suffered when Nero publicly married his male lover. And it is said that at the party, everyone was drunk. I don't doubt it. I think they were drunk before the party. To tell you the truth, you'd have to be drunk to stand a thing like that. And so he says, you shall not mate with any animal, nor defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Well, I answered this preacher's letter, and it was about Leviticus 18:22. I had to go back and read the tract. I'd forgotten what I said about it, word for word. And so I went back and read it over again, and all I had said really was what the verse says. It's a sin. I use the word sin. And he didn't like that word. He said the Bible doesn't say that homosexuality is a sin. It says it's an abomination. And I wrote back to him and said, you mean to tell me that you are a graduate with a master's degree in Bible and you don't know that the word abomination is a synonym for sin? You don't know that the word abomination is a very strong word, which in its final analysis means that which makes God sick. And he denied that, and I referred him to some references, and he didn't bring it up anymore. Now, let's look at it for just a moment here. The word lie does not mean to tell an untruth in this passage of Scripture. It means to have intimate relationships with, as a husband might have with his wife. And so he even uses that example. You shall not lie with a male. You shall not have fleshly relationships with a male as a man does his wife or a woman. And so he said it is an abomination. It's disgusting to God. It makes God sick. It's a terrible thing to have happen. I read a story that someone clipped out of the Orlando Sentinel about 5 years ago and sent it to me. And a young couple from, can't think of the name of the town now, but up in Northwest Ohio, had taken their children down there for what they thought was Children's Day at Disneyland. But the days somehow on their advertisement had gotten mixed up, and it was what they called Gay Day. And this young couple suffered they didn't realize it, until one of the children, who was about 7 or 8 years old, called their attention to it and said, look at those two men over there. Look what they're doing. And they sued Disneyland for $114 billion. Guess what they got? They almost got Mickey Mouse. They got free tickets to Disneyland as long as they lived. They got an apology from the president of the corporation, written apology from the president of the corporation. They even settled out of court for a huge sum of money that will educate their children if they had as many as Ma and Pa Kettle, 15 of them. And rightly so. What in the world, a family-oriented park, would allow such a thing as that? I don't know. Why they would even have a Gay Day, I don't know. Because the children who seem to enjoy that park most are younger children. It's an abomination. It's disgusting. There is nothing enlightening. There is nothing beneficial. There is nothing produced by such a relationship, such as the beautiful children that you have and that Shirley and I had the privilege of bringing up in this world. But now, let's come to the New Testament for a little while. The Bible says, this fellow even said in a letter that he wrote me, the Bible, the New Testament, but he said, we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. That's always a good duck, isn't it? But he said the New Testament doesn't have anything to say about it. And I must admit, there were times that I got rough on him. I wasn't the kindest person in the world because it was obvious that I was not going to change his mind and he sure wasn't going to change mine. In the New Testament, God is speaking of the wickedness through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And he began by saying, he began the thought that I want to continue by saying, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Now, the people he's going to describe on down in this section of Scripture were people who were once the children of God. They knew God. Perhaps Cain's family, perhaps Abel's family. Who knows exactly who the apostle is talking about here? And so he says, they did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts, that is, their wicked, sinful, ignorant hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't have any moral light in them at all, as we'll see in a little while. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed, listen, here's what their foolishness was. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, into an icon, into an idol. Changed the glory of God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You're well aware of the fact that the ancient Egyptians worshipped the cobra. And they also worshipped the cat, who, if he was struck by a cobra, did not have long to live upon this earth. Therefore, that is because they had no interest in moral or godly things whatsoever and were living the kind of lives that they were, therefore, because of this, is what the word therefore means, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Some translations render, and I like the word a little bit better, God gave them up to vileness. That's beyond filthy. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more than the more than the creator who's blessed forever. For this reason, he repeats this, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is present tense verb. Against nature. You know, all of my life I was taught by my father and mother to give deference to women, to think of women more highly. And I did that until I was a teenager and went to work in a pottery and learned just how abjectly vile women can be and the kind of language they are capable of using. Praise God, I never hear it around any of you. We have great women in this congregation, and great men as well. But I'll tell you, when you find a truly wicked woman, a Jezebel, if you please, they've gone the whole route. And that's what he's talking about here. They even exchange the natural use for what is against or opposed to nature. Nature teaches us. I was born and reared on a farm. I know that nature teaches us that in order for you to have any kind of an offspring, you must have a male and a female. That's the reason we had cows and a bull. That's the reason we had mares and a stallion. That's the reason we had roosters around the hen house. The very nature in which we live teaches. I remember several years ago when we lived in Florida, I decided that I wanted to plant a papaya tree, which I did. Oh, it was a beautiful tree. Nice leaves. Third year went by, and it had never borne a single solitary fruit. Not one. So I was talking to one of the professors in the high school down there who taught horticulture, and I told him about it. I said, well, what do I need to do? What kind of fertilizer do I need? He said, you need to get a male or a female tree. You've only got one. And it'll never have fruit until you get a tree of the opposite gender. I didn't even know trees had gender. But nature, there is a natural use. All around us, nature teaches us that the intimacy of two beings, whether they be bovines or humans, is between a male and a female. Likewise, not only did the women do it, not only were the women found committing this sin against nature, but he says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. He goes on to say they didn't like to retain God in their minds. They didn't want to think about God. In 1983, was it? The dread disease of AIDS made its appearance among the American public. And in those days, it was sure death by the time they diagnosed it, and in a matter of weeks or months. Now they have drugs to fight the disease, and you live a near normal life if you don't mind taking four or five hands full of pills every day. But I don't know how many people came to me in the church where I was preaching at the time, and they said to me, Brother West, is this scourge of AIDS, which even kills the innocent when they get the virus through blood transfusions, is this what Paul was talking about when he said they receive in themselves the penalty of their error which was due? My answer was, I don't know. It is true that in the past God has allowed the innocent to suffer with the guilty. Surely there were some innocent people in Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. Surely there were some innocent people who lived in vile nations. And when God destroyed those nations, they were destroyed along with them. Now let's look at verse 27 particularly, because most of the noise that's being made in America is being made by men. However, the case that was recently brought before the United States Supreme Court was brought by two women, so I read in the paper. And I'm a little bit like Mark Twain. I don't know anything except what I read in the paper. But likewise also the men. Now the women gave vent to their vile passions and even exchanged the natural use for what is natural, unnatural, and or against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. I was sitting in my office one day, not an office here, but in another place. And there was a sister in the congregation who came into the foyer, and I could see out of my office into the foyer. She came into the foyer, and she was on the verge of hysteria. And the secretary was there, and so the secretary and I both went out. She came out of her office, I came out of mine, to see what was wrong with this poor woman. And when we got her settled down enough for her to tell us what her problem was, she said, my husband announced to me at the breakfast table this morning that he's leaving me and the children. He will not contest your having the right to them. He's leaving me and the children because he has fallen in love with a man. That's stupid. He hadn't fallen in love with a man. He'd fallen into lust, and that's as far as it goes. Because Paul said, they leave the natural use of the woman and they burn in their lusts. They're always searching, always seeking. I have three or four books in my study written by our brethren on this very subject. And there are facts and figures in there, statistics if you please, that show that there are some men in our country who never have relationships with the same man twice. They're constantly searching and searching and searching and searching for what they call new. Maybe even one of their kind, but they don't care. There are those, however, who don't care much for their own kind, but they work very, very diligently to seduce young men and young women who have never known that kind of lifestyle. I even read an article some years ago, and I'm not going to name the school. I asked some of the students who formerly attended that school if it was, but it's one of our colleges, if it was true, and they said yes. But there is a what they call a gay club of some kind on their campus. And when the administration found out about it, found out what was going on in their very dormitories, they attempted to expel the young people who were involved in that. This has been, I guess, 20 years ago now. And the young people didn't do a thing in the world but get some lawyers and go to law against the school. And they were forced to allow them to remain. A private school. You know why they were forced to allow them to remain? They made a big loan with the government. Our colleges ought to keep their fingers out of the public treasury, because the moment they begin receiving money from Uncle Sam, Uncle Sam tells them what to do and not to do and when to do it and when not to do it. In our own case here several years ago, we had a chapel building down at Ojai Valley, what is now University. It was one of these tin buildings. You'd cook in the summertime and freeze in the winter in it. And they had chapel in it. Along came a government agent and saw the situation. And he said, you people can't pray to God and you can't sing hymns in this building. Why not? Because you borrowed government money to build it. And it's not paid back yet. I suppose this has happened in all of our Christian colleges by this time, but Ojai Valley University seems to be picked upon just a little bit by the feds. The feds not very long ago came in and said, we can't have the kind of situation or setup that you've got here. You're using government money. You must obey government rules. You have to have teachers of other religious persuasions. So your children are going to school where not all the teachers are even Christians, as we understand that word. And there isn't a thing in the world they can do with it, because they owe the government well over $2 million, and they just simply don't have the money to pay it back. I think Ronald Reagan was right when he said, the scariest word you'll ever hear in your life after you've heard a knock on the door is a voice that says, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. That is scary. That is scary. Years ago, they helped the farmer. Where's the farmer now? He can't get along without them. Several years ago, when I was working my way through college, someone came along and said, why don't you get a student loan? I said, because I don't want the government meddling in my business. I'll work a while and go a while and work a while and go a while. And that's what I did, and it took me 10 years, but I got it done. All paid for the day I picked up that little piece of paper. And the government didn't have a penny in it. Now, I'm not saying you sin if you borrow money to go to college. Don't misunderstand me. But I am saying we need to be careful about selling our freedoms so cheaply. But I'm off the subject. You never knew me to do that before, did you? He said, men committing what is shameful. It's an amazing thing to me that the dread disease that always ends, there's no cure for it yet, known to Americans at least, the dread disease that always ends in your death, we call it syphilis, is found most prominently among men whose relationships are with other men. And so are most of the other 114 social diseases that we have in this nation. And so they do receive in themselves, in their physical bodies, right here on earth, a penalty or a punishment, if you please, for what they desire to do. But let me make one little brief point, and then the lesson is yours. How corrupt must the mind be of a man who finds another man physically attractive? I don't understand it. Don't know whether or not I ever will. Don't know whether or not I ever want to. But indeed, that's what's going on, not only in our world. You take the nation of Holland, for example. Almost 30% of the males in that nation. Almost 30%. And the book was written a few years ago. Engage in this kind of activity. They long since legalized it. They have had in Holland for years and years what the so-called gay population of this nation is seeking through the laws of the land in the United States Supreme Court. Now, can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, go to heaven if he or she is oriented in that direction? Certainly. But not while committing the sin. And it is a sin. If incest is a sin, then homosexuality is a sin, whether it be among women or among men. It's a sin that we once, as school children, giggled about and thought, you know, none of our playmates here in school, none of them. I went through a grade school, eight grades in four rooms. And it wasn't until after I graduated college that I learned that about 2 or 3% of the boys with whom I'd played baseball and football and in the wintertime, you know, chased the goose and so on and so forth, had that orientation. Many of them had left their wives, corrupted their families, did the world a disservice. Someone says, well, these people are as smart as anyone else. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It has to do with corruption. And some of the smartest people in the world were the most corrupt. Adolf Hitler, case in point. Dearly beloved, we ought to speak out against this sin, because as one of these fellows wrote, and the article was in our paper not long ago, wouldn't the world be a lot better off if we could just do away with Christianity? And don't you think they're not going to try? Don't you think they're not going to try? And no, the world would not be better off. They would be. There wouldn't be anyone around to prick their consciences. I remember one time talking to a man who asked me a question. Don't ask me a question. You may get an answer you don't want. But he asked me a question on this very subject. And I said, well, such a sin is like the sin of fornication or adultery, if unrepented of and continued in until the door of death opens and we pass over the chilly waters of Jordan, to mix my metaphors, it will not be well with the souls of these people. And he said, who are you to judge me? I said, oh, I didn't know I did. But the judgment wasn't mine. The one in Leviticus was given nearly 8,000 years ago. And the one in Romans, 2,000 years ago. The Bible speaks of this in other places. But I want to conclude this evening by saying it is a forgivable sin if one refrains from committing the sin. Thievery is a forgivable sin. Adultery is a forgivable sin. All manner of sin, Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven of men. That doesn't mean, you know, you continue to go at it high, wide, and handsome, whatever the sin might be. Whether it seems to be one as innocent to us as gossiping about your neighbor or robbing banks or committing murder. It seems in the United States that that's the worst sin you can commit, but it isn't. It isn't. And so if you believe that there is a God and that that loving, beneficent, gracious God sent to this earth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die up on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of your immortal, I want to repeat that, immortal soul, you can leave this house tonight a Christian no matter what sin you've committed. Pray for God to give you the strength to go on without committing the sin. You may fall back, but in penitence, pray some more. If in addition to believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, that is just do an about face, so to speak, and walk away from the path that you once walked in. Give up the broad way for the straight and narrow. And if you're willing to confess, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Caden did this morning, then you can leave this house a Christian after having been immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, but you've fallen into any sin, not necessarily this perversion, but any sin, please come back tonight. Make your calling and election sure. Repent of that sin. Pray God that if the thought and the intent of your heart be forgiven you, will you do that? Heaven hopes that you will. And so do we as we stand together, Brother Cliff, and sing the invitation song.